Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, let me just thank you so much. Lord, we love you and we want to love you more. We thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that you give us each and every day to walk in your Spirit. And Lord, I pray for these ladies that you would help them to love you, to treasure you, to seek your word, to be consistent in prayer, and to grow in their walks with you. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought them to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that they're part of this church and that they're part of a group of college students who seek to know you. I pray that they would encourage one another to love and good deeds. And thank you for the privilege of being with them. In your precious name, amen. Okay, so we talked a little bit about treasuring Christ. And I just kind of want to talk about two ways to do that. And I know this is basic, and it's nothing you haven't heard before, but just to encourage you once again, if something's to come to your mind, how do I treasure Christ? How do I treasure him practically? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Okay, somebody's got to talk. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think, if I really want to treasure Christ, what is going to be a consistent habit in my life? Being in the Word. What else? Being in prayer. Okay. Those are the two basics. And I know you're like, oh, I know this. I'm in the Word. I'm in prayer. But I just want to encourage you in that. I always think of that story of that basketball coach, that famous basketball coach, and I'm going to forget his name. He coached for UCLA. And when he brought when he came on the team and he started being the coach for UCLA, he brought in his new players and he told them to take their shoes off. And he said, okay, now we're going to put our shoes on and now we're going to tie them the right way. And his whole foundation was that the basics are the most important thing. And so just like he taught them to tie their shoes all over again, we're just going to talk again about the two most basic things in treasuring Christ are being in the Word and being in prayer. Okay. Why don't you just look at Psalm 19 real quick, okay? And we'll read it. We'll read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race, and there is nothing hid from the heat. The rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I know many of you know this psalm well, and you know that the first six verses speaks of general revelation, the way that God has declared himself through everything we see. Romans 1 also talks about this, that his invisible attributes and divine nature are clearly seen so that man's without excuse. All you have to do is go out of the church building and look at those mountains here in Bozeman, and it's absolutely gorgeous, and you see God's general revelation. But even more than just seeing God in his general revelation, the second half of Psalm 19 speaks of special revelation, right? The special revelation of how God has declared himself and God has revealed himself is in his word. And he gives six words for the word of God, six terms, six descriptions of what it is, and six effects, all right? So let's just look at those real quick. The law, the word of God is called the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. And so he gives different terms of them. And you say, how is the fear of the Lord considered a term of the Word of God? Well, it's what it's what the Word of God does. It gives us a proper fear and understanding of God. Then it gives us three descriptions of what the law of the Lord is. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. No fault in the Word of God. There's going to be a lot of things you read in college and a lot of things you're studying that are not perfect. But the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect. Then it says the testimony of the Lord is sure. It means that you can count on it. It's utterly trustworthy. It's utterly right. There's no fault in it. It's sure. It's a solid foundation. And then the third description, it says the precepts of the Lord are right. And speaking of that, it says that they're right. There's no fault in them. They will head you in the right direction. Kind of like on a map, it's the right way to go. So they're right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It means it's absolutely faultless. There's no impurities in it. And they use the illustration of how they would bring the dross to the top when they purify gold. And the word of God is utterly pure. Then the fear of the Lord is clean. There's nothing dirty in it, nothing immoral in it. What the word of God causes as we read his word and it causes the fear of the Lord in our hearts, it's clean. It cleans our hearts and minds. And then the rules of the Lord are true. There is no fault. There is nothing that cannot be believed. And just like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, this is his word. So it is utterly true. And when you're at school, there'll be those who cast question on that. I remember being in a sociology class and the professor, it was like a big sociology class, maybe like 200 people. And he said, if there's anyone in here who actually believes the word of God is true, stand up. And there was only a few of us who stood up. And he then just continued for the rest of the class just to say why it wasn't true and to berate it. But we see in God's word that it is utterly true. And then let's look at some of the effects. What does it do in verse 7? The law of the Lord revives the soul. It's a picture of our soul being weary and fainting and tired and faint-hearted. And the law of the Lord revives our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And what does it do? What does it affect? It makes wise the simple. And I think I remember reading in Ecclesiastes at one point in my college years that there's one wise man. He said, Solomon said, I found one wise man among 1,000, but I've never yet met a wise woman. So I remember reading that and thinking, yes, it's true. I'm a fool. I need wisdom. I need wisdom. Well, here it is, the word of God. The word of God makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. And what do? They rejoice the heart. As we read God's word and we see his truth and we see his forgiveness of sin and we see his grace that we could never merit, what does it do in our heart but causes our heart to rejoice? So the word of God, as we seek to cherish Christ, and the way that we're going to cherish Christ, the first way is to be in the word of God. It rejoices our heart. Then it says the commandment of the Lord is pure. And what does it do? It enlightens our eyes. It gives us a perspective on life that nothing else does. As we see everything in life through the grid of God's word, it enlightens our eyes to see good from evil, truth from a lie, it wisdom from what's foolishness. So the word of God enlightens our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. And what is it? It endures forever. There's not much in this world that endures forever. Really, only God, people, and his word are eternal. People's souls are eternal. They'll either be in heaven or hell, as we know. God is eternal, and this word of God is eternal. It endures forever. So what it says then is utterly trustworthy. And the rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. We said again, there is no fault. There is nothing in this book that's going to lead you in a wrong direction. And then just look at verse 11. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we get up in the morning and say, more than anything, Lord, I have a busy day today, but I want to feast on your word. And I want to feast on what you say is true. It's more to be desired than gold. I want to fix my life and my life goal on knowing you through your word and pursuing the truth of your word. Yea, than much fine gold. It's sweeter also, it says, than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So that's another description of it, that it's so sweet. The more you study God's word, the sweeter it is, because the more you see of its truth and its rock-solid foundation. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So these are some truths we see of God's word. So how are we to treasure Christ? We're to be in his word, and we're to have the opinion of God's word that he has of his word. And now we know this from different verses. 2 Timothy 3:16, what does it say? God's word is profitable, correct? And God's word is training for us, is training in righteousness. And so as we think about that, what are some ways to be in the word? What are some ways we can be in the word, practically speaking? I know that for most people in their life, women and men, there's times you go through in your life where you're not consistent in the word. And in speaking to women, whether they're in high school or whether they're older women or in college or young moms, no matter how much you set your heart and mind and you say, Lord, I want to treasure your word, there's times in your life where we get inconsistent in the word. And what are some practical ways to be consistent in God's word? Well, I know that the cell phones that we all have can be used for negative things, but it's also a great tool for us in studying and keeping our heads in God's word. I don't know if you all have like ESV apps on your phone, but you've probably always thought, oh, I guess when I drive in my car, I should just push play. Yeah, that's a good idea. You just push play. So even if you're in a crazy stage of life and you think, I had 10 minutes in God's word this morning, take advantage of little ways you can get God's word in your heart and mind. And for me, I just put on Romans, because that's what we're studying in Bible study. I just turn on Romans and listen to it over and over again. Another practical way you can be in the Word of God is to listen to sermons. We are so blessed with sermons and resources at this point. There's really no reason why you can't at some point during your week listen to something. Whether it's something on desiring God or grace to you. Actually, last semester, our ladies' Bible study was going through Galatians, and I listened to your pastor, Brian's, tapes on Galatians. I found, you know, I was looking for resources in Galatians and popped up, you know, Grace Bible in Bozeman, and so I listened through those on the grace of God as I prepared for the grace of God in the early parts of Galatians. And if you think, well, I really don't like listening as well, I like reading more, you know there are so many ways to be in the Word now to keep yourself accountable. The plans that you can have online that kind of pop up, you are two chapters behind in your reading plan. Oh, okay. Or you are six chapters behind on your reading plan. You know, and so there's so many ways to be in God's Word now that there's really no reason, even if you're behind, not to just have a plan. And when you fall off and you get behind in the Word of God, just get right back in it. And so that's, as far as a way to treasure Christ, this is the way to treasure Christ, is to treasure His Word. And really, if we're not in the Word of God, we're really saying that I'm okay without it. I'm okay without it. I can do today without it. I can live wisely without it. I can make good decisions without it. I don't need to really walk in the Spirit, because walking in the Spirit is being filled with God's Word, right? Those are really synonymous. To walk in the Word is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with God's Word. So when we're not in the Word, we're really saying, I think I can handle today on my own. And pretty soon the loving discipline of the Lord will come in and say, no, you can't. You need my Word. I think I've mentioned before, or maybe my husband has, that I really like the Horner Plan. Anybody know about the Horner Plan? You guys know the? Yeah. I love the Horner Plan. Even if I'm way behind in the Horner Plan, I love the Horner Plan because it's 10 chapters. And if you don't have something else going on, like some study that you're going through, it's 10 chapters in different parts of the Bible. You're always in Acts every month. You're always in Psalms, and you're always in Proverbs. But then you have different Old and New Testament books. And 10 chapters may seem like a lot, but even if you're in it and you only do three a day, within 3 days, you've read 10 chapters in different parts of the Scripture. And it just is so well-rounded in what you're reading. You're not just reading one section of Scripture. And I've done that before, like where I've just read through, and that's great too. If you're reading through the Bible and you just say, okay, I just want to read through, that's great too. But I did that a few years ago, and found myself in Jeremiah for a long time. And I love it, but I love the balance of being in a Bible plan where you're hearing different parts of Scripture. So for me, right now I'm studying Romans for our ladies' Bible study, but I don't teach every week. So in the weeks I'm not teaching, I go back to the Horner Plan, and I might be a week's worth behind, but I just start up again and get those, just a well-rounded truth of Luke and 2 Samuel and Acts, you know, Galatians, all kinds of chapters you get in there. So anyway, there's so many ways to be in the Word that really, if you're not in the Word, you gotta see it as a something that your heart is reflective of, that you're not treasuring Christ. If you're not in the Word, you're not treasuring Christ. And again, God's grace is so great that if you're like, oh my word, I've not been in the Word for 3 months, and I've talked to a lot of young moms that they're like, I haven't been in the Word since my new baby was born. I tried, and I'm in one day, and then I'm not in the Word for 6 more days, and that's okay. The Lord is full of grace. He doesn't want you to like walk around thinking, oh, I can't read the Word again. I've been totally blowing it. No, just pick up the Bible and start reading again and start getting your head in God's Word. So those are just some practical ways to be in God's Word. Secondly, what's the other way that we treasure Christ? The second way we treasure Christ is in prayer. I love Isaiah 55:6, call upon the Lord while he may be found. I love Psalm 18:3, I called upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I love Psalm 5, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer to thee. We have Paul's commands, pray at all times, pray without ceasing. And we know that in Christ's life, even here on earth, he was constantly praying to the Father. And here he was God in the flesh, yet he was coming to God, spending a night in prayer with the Father. And we also saw that often that Christ was praying for the disciples. And I always love it that Christ said to Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So even Jesus Christ is praying for us in our different, that's well believed to be a part of a high priestly prayer, that he is still interceding with us, and he's praying for us that our faith won't fail, and it won't. So one prayer that's specifically special to me is actually a two-part prayer, and it's in Ephesians. So why don't we turn to Ephesians? There's so many ways that people say, this is such an example for us in prayer, and certainly we can look at the gospel and the Gospels and see Jesus' prayer. But in the past few years, this has just become special to me in Ephesians. And I really believe it's not two prayers, but it's the same prayer. And Paul just gets so caught up in the middle that he just starts preaching, and then he goes back to his prayer. So we're going to read, all right, Ephesians 1, 15, till the end, 22, and then pick it up in Ephesians 3, verse 14. So kind of put your thumb by Ephesians 3, 14, and we'll start Ephesians 1, 15. And he started in Ephesians speaking of how we've been redeemed, how we have an inheritance in Christ, and how he's predestined us according to his purpose. And then he says in verse 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And this is what he prays. And just think on each phrase, okay? Just think on each phrase as you think of what, as you go to Christ, of what you want to understand more in Christ and in the gospel, and also how you pray for others, okay? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that kind of harks back to Psalm 19, doesn't it? The word of God enlightens the eyes. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all who fills all in all. And then in chapter 2, you know, he goes into how you were dead, and then that famous but God, right? And then he talks about how he's in chapter 3 about the Gentiles, excuse me. And then in verse 14, he picks up, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. So I just wanted to take a quick peek at this prayer, especially this second half here in 14. I know some people are like, well, I pray, and then I lose my train of thought, and then I'm praying, and then I actually was on the ground kneeling, and I woke up. So I fell asleep, and I forgot what I was praying about, and I'm just having a hard time with prayer. Well, sometimes it just helps to take one specific scripture and just say, I'm going to meditate on this, I'm going to study this, and I'm going to learn this. And I love, for this last couple years, I've just been meditating a lot on this passage of prayer and how Paul prayed. And note here that this is his prayer for all believers. So because Paul is, in effect, praying to Christ and inspired by Christ, these are also God's prayers for you. This is what God wants for you. Paul is praying for this, but this is what God would pray for you, and also for those that you pray for. So sometimes maybe you have someone lost, or someone who doesn't know Christ, or someone that you really care for that you're yearning over, and this is how Paul prayed for them, and this is how you can pray. This is one time I was going through a hard time a couple years ago, and we had left our previous church, and we knew we were in God's will, but there are certain times, like I mentioned earlier, that God just allows things that are heartbreaking. He allows us to be conformed into his suffering. And my heart was broken over some people that were not walking with Christ and some people that had been wounded. And so I just was really sorrowing over that. And my husband would say, I'm praying for you. And one day I asked him, what are you praying? I know you're praying for me. And he says, oh, I'm just praying Ephesians 3:14. And I just thought, yeah, of course he is, you know, and thank you so much. And this is actually often what I pray for my children. You know, my children are scattered everywhere. You know, one in Albania, one in St. Louis, one in California, in Northern California, one in Southern California, and they're scattered everywhere. But I can pray this for them, and I can pray this for my own heart, and you can pray this for those in your life that you love. And so if this is a way to treasure Christ, to have the heart of Christ and the heart of Paul, for praying for others. So let's just look at it real quick. For this reason, speaking of what Christ has done, I bow my knees before the Father, and I love this phrase, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So every ethnicity, every language, every dialect, every people group is made in the image of God. And God sees all. He sees every single individual alive right now. He sees every person. And that he prays it that according to the riches of his glory, the great wealth of his glory, that he may grant you this. And what does he want you to be granted? What would be my prayer for you? What would be Paul's prayer for you? That you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. He wants you to be strengthened in power through your spirit in your inner being. So why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this word dwell is to come be at home in your heart. Not that Christ is not living in you fully, but so that Christ dwells deep down, so that his presence is full in your heart and life, so that it's not quenched, so that the Holy Spirit's not grieved, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How does that happen? Through faith. And what's the effect? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, so picture a tree with deep, deep roots. You're rooted and grounded in love. And then he prays that you'd have the strength to comprehend. And it doesn't actually mean mental comprehension. It means to grasp. So that you can grasp with all the saints, that all the set apart ones, that's all of you. What does he want you to grasp? The breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So he prays for you to be rooted in the love of Christ, and he prays for you to grasp the love of Christ and all of its height and length and breadth, and to know what surpasses knowledge. You know, there's things in this world that are finite, right? But there's other things, like we know numbers are infinite, and as far as man knows, the stars at this point are infinite. They're finite to God. But something that's truly infinite is the love of God. He prays for us to know something that surpasses knowing. So in other words, your entire life, he prays that you not only are rooted in love and that you grasp it, you comprehend it, the height and length and breadth, but that you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So even if your entire life, you are seeking after Christ, you're going to be learning something that you could never learn. You'll know more if you study Christ in 5 years on Christ's love than you know now. And in 50 years, you'll know more. And he prays for you to keep learning and knowing the love of Christ, because you'll never know it. Even in heaven, it's going to be beyond our comprehension. And what does he want? That you be filled with all the fullness of God. He desires that we be filled with the Spirit, that we be filled with God's word. Now, so this is a second way we treasure Christ. We treasure Christ through his word. We treasure Christ through prayer. We treasure Christ through praying and interceding for others that they know this love of Christ. Whether they know Christ or they don't, whether they're lost or whether they're someone who you respect in the faith, you can pray for them that they would know the love of Christ. And then, is this a prayer that can be answered? Yeah, because the next verse says, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that at work within us. And maybe you've noticed that in the beginning of the prayer, the first part of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, power, power, power. You see it all over the place by his power, and it's dynamite. And here again in verse 20, dunamis, according to the power at work within us. And it really means that according to the power that's powering in us, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God for the end goal that Christ be glorified, to him be the glory in the church. So if we're going to think on how we can treasure Christ first and foremost, it's going to be in his word, and it's going to be in prayer and praying for others. And then the Lord is the one responsible to bring the trials and the sorrows in his time. And I would actually say that's the third thing that Christ uses to make us into his image: the word, prayer, and suffering. And I always think of that hymn, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of what? Love. And so hopefully as you guys continue in this school year, and in work or whatever you're doing, you just remember, I just need to be in prayer, and I need to be in the word, and I need to love Christ more than anything.